I believe that as a church, we need to prepare for revival meeting. We need to prepare for revival meeting. Will God give us revival? I certainly hope so. But part of whether He will or whether He will not will depend on whether or not we really prepare like we should for the revival meeting. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. The best way to get there is go to Matthew and back up. One of the minor prophets, all right? Go to Matthew and just start backing up a little bit. And it isn't a large book, so it's wedged in there between Nahum and Zephaniah. And I want you to just look at chapter 3 and verse 2. If you don't find it by the time I start reading it, just don't worry about it. Mark it and then work on going to the minor prophets. But at any rate, in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Just as springboard verse and some others that I'll share with you about revival. This is verse 1 says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet unto Shigionoth. Habakkuk was God's man, just like Hosea or Zephaniah, the other minor prophets. Not minor because they were less important, but because the books are smaller. But they were powerful men of God who had a message of God. And this was the prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, we know that he's talking about Israel, just like Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom, and he was there to warn them and tell them. And Habakkuk was crying out for revival. That was the thing that the people of Israel needed. Judah needed it too. They had not fallen in such a deep degree of sin yet, but they needed revival. They really needed that. Psalm 85 verse 6 says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? There's the psalmist saying that we need to be revived again so we can rejoice in the Lord. Have the maximum. Really enjoy the very best that God wants for us to have as individuals which make up the local New Testament church. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 1. Jeremiah the prophet likewise was prophesying and preaching to a group of people that needed reviving. And he said, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord. If, that's a big little word, isn't it? If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. Then I'm not going to have to take you out of the country. I'm going to bless you. You're not going to have to pay that ultimate price. You need reviving. We need to be revived from time to time. It is human nature for us to drift. It is human nature for us to cool down and cool off. It is human nature for us to get on the dry rock of complacency. That's just human nature. And God has given us the challenge from His Word that we would be revived from time to time. We need to do it. We don't have to get saved again. Thank God for that. But we do need a reviving in our own hearts. We need that from time to time. Someone asks, and usually the evangelist says, what are your goals for the revival meeting? Well, my goals are very simple. Number one, I want the church to be revived. And number two, I'd like to see evangelism or people getting saved during the revival meeting and after the revival meeting because of the revival meeting. So it's two-pronged. It's for God's people to really get thoroughly right with God and to get everything right in their lives, to know that they need that revival, and then for people to be saved as a result of it. And one of the first things I think we have to come to and come to grips with is this, that we actually do need revival. We actually do need revival. Recognize that it is needed. You say, "Preacher, we're not all that bad of people, and you are talking to us like we're just horrible people." That's not the issue at all. If you'll look at Revelation chapter 3 for just a second, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, you'll see that this is one of the churches that the writer of Revelation was referring to and addressing and mentioning. And he says in Revelation 3:14, "And unto the angel," or the messenger, the preacher of the church of the Laodiceans, write, "These things saith the Amen." Well, the Amen is the final answer, and that's God. Amen. That's Jesus. That's the Lord. "The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." God is saying this about that Laodicean church. And may we be reminded that God is looking down on our church too, just like he did those churches. And he said, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And then he's found there standing at the door knocking. Now, he didn't say that this church was a horrible church, as many of the other churches, some of the other churches, he mentions some good points about them. But he said to one of them, as a matter of fact, "Here's the problem. You have all these good things, but you've left your first love." What does he mean by leaving the first love? Well, go back to the day you got saved. Do you remember how excited you were when you got saved? If you hadn't gotten saved, you surely can't remember. You need to get saved, and it'll be a momentous time to you. I remember when I got saved, how happy I was, how thrilled I was, and I was on fire for God. I couldn't wait to tell other people, couldn't wait to tell my friends. I really had a desire in my heart to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I had a desire in my heart to go to church. I had a desire in my heart to live according to the Word of God and to read the Bible, even as a little 9-year-old lad. Those things just came with it. I was so happy and so thrilled, and I had a fire in my bosom that only God put there when I got saved. Now, there have been times that I've gotten away from that. That, I believe, is what God is talking about. When we lose that fire, when we lose that enthusiasm, when we lose that excitement, yes, even in Baptist churches, when we lose that emotion for God, wanting to live for God, and just being excited about everything that God has for us out there, that's when we need revival, when we get like the Laodicean church. A church made up of Christians, born-again believers, no doubt baptized believers being part of that church, that local ecclesia, but they had cooled down. And he said, and this is so hard for us to comprehend, I think, sometimes, but God says, "I would rather you were cold like an ice cube or either really on fire, but I don't want a church to be lukewarm." And those Laodiceans knew exactly what he was talking about. They had a reservoir above the city that was cool, like cool mountain water, ice cold water. And as it would come down that stream or that conduit, it would get warmer and warmer and warmer, and it would be lukewarm, and it wasn't good water to drink, and they would spit it out of their mouth, some of them. And that's what God is saying. God says, "I want you on fire, or just quit pretending and be cold and admit it, but I don't want lukewarmness." Now, search your heart, believer, and ask yourself this question this morning: where are you? Where are you? If your best friend walked up to you and said, "Are you cold or on fire for God, or are you lukewarm?" how would you answer them? Better yet, if Jesus were to walk up to you today and say, "Are you on fire for me, or are you cold, or are you lukewarm?" He doesn't just dislike lukewarmness, he despises it. God hates it. He doesn't like it. It's enough to make him turn at his stomach. And so we have to always be asking ourselves, where are we as a church? Are we a lukewarm church? Or would we say we're a revival, getting after it, going for the glory of God, everybody pulling out the stops, everybody in synchronization, serving God, on fire for God? Sometimes we go to hear a symphony presentation, and you know they warm up all those instruments, and when you get in there about 30 minutes before, they wink, wonk, wonk, all kinds of things. They'd play those violins like I would do that one, or the piano back there. And boy, they're just going after it and going after it, and you think, well, how in the world will they ever get all that together? And then all of a sudden, the conductor comes out. First, you got the man in that first seat with the violin, and he tunes everybody up and makes them be sure they're on pitch. And then you got the conductor. He comes out, and he bows. Everybody claps. He turns around with that little baton, and all of a sudden, you're just thinking, how in the world did all that come together? And it's called a symphony. And it comes from two root words that one of them means together, and phonics, or phonia, which means sound, and it means they bring the sound together, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful if you don't go to sleep during the concert. It's a beautiful thing. That's what we need to see in our church. Everybody getting together on the same page, in symphony, on fire for God. Not just a few of us on fire, but everybody being revived and on fire for God. And you know, a church is made up of individuals. You say, well, I'll take care of myself. The rest of the church can get revived. You are the church. The people make up the church. The church is not the building, the pews and the lights and the bricks and the mortar. The church is the people. Born again, baptized believers who are God's people. We need to recognize that it is needed. And then we need to not only recognize it, but desire it. Who desires revival in this church? Don't raise your hand. I'm not asking you to do that. But I'm asking you the question. Do you really, as one individual, I'm not talking about, sir, your wife, or ma'am, your husband, I'm talking about you as one individual, do you really and truly desire revival? It's one thing to see the need for it. It's another thing to really be thirsty for it. Teenagers, do you desire revival? Do you see revival as a need? Mothers and dads, do you see it? Little boys and girls that are in here that are saved, you need revival too sometimes. We all need revival. We must desire it. Desire it so much that it just, somehow, it's just not the preacher's thing that he's wanting to get done. It becomes my thing. It's something that I want. And I'm willing to labor in order to see that revival comes. Hannah was without a baby. And Hannah wanted a baby so badly. She was made fun of and mocked. And to a Jewish woman, to not have a baby was considered a terrible thing in their culture. And they were looked down upon. And she wanted a baby so badly. And she went to God in prayer. She went to the temple. She got on her knees. She wept. She prayed. She begged God, asked God, "Give me a baby. I want a baby." And you know what? The priest looked at her and said, "What's she doing so drunk?" He's like a lot of preachers in their churches now. If somebody really gets excited and really gets serious, they don't know how to handle it, you know. But he said, "You must be drunk." And she said, "No, I'm not drunk. I'm not drunk. I want that baby so badly. I'm weeping, I'm praying, I'm crying. I want that baby." And did God give her a baby? He certainly did. She wanted that baby. Do you want revival? Do we want revival? We need to desire revival. I'm going to tell you, and I'm not criticizing that, I'm a sports fan, and I like sports. But there's more conversation now about a seven-letter word called R-A-N-G-E-R-S. Is that seven? Then there is the word revival, which is seven letters. We need to concentrate not on the Cowboys and not on the Rangers. And I'm a sports fan. You understand that if you're not a Cowboy fan, you are backslid. And that you do need revival, or a Ranger fan. But if we could get halfway as excited about revival and God's work as we do about the playoffs, we'd turn this city upside down. You say, oh, preacher, you don't really. I do believe that. I wouldn't say it if I didn't believe it. But we need to focus on revival. Revival. This is one of those times we need to take the focus off of sports and education and all these other things and focus on revival and off of vacations and all of that. Revival is the focus. Desire it. Realize we need it. And then we need to pray for it. Nothing of eternal value really ever comes about apart from prayer. You know that? And that's why I started a series on prayer, and I'm going to preach on prayer tonight. But we've got to be a praying people. We must pray. I've said it, and I'll say it one more time. The evangelist is not going to bring revival in his hip pocket or in his briefcase. He cannot do that. We must be so desirous and recognize our need for it so much that we want it and we begin to pray for it. Who do we pray for? Pray for your friends. Pray for your friends. R.A. Torrey in one of the Sunday school lessons about Friend Day was talking about the fact that he didn't get saved at a church service. He didn't get saved at a revival meeting, any of those kinds of things. But he got saved one night. He dropped down by his bed, realizing he was lost, and asked Christ to come into his heart. And he thought nobody had really had a part in that until he remembered that his dear mother had been praying for him for years, and a friend told him that he had been praying for him for years. I'm telling you, friends, this will upset the hyper-Calvinist, but I want to tell you something. Prayer makes a difference. And you can filter that any way you want to in the sovereignty of God, but I know God told us to pray, and prayer makes a difference. And we need to pray. We need to pray that our friends and those that we might be inviting, and those that will be here that are lost, will come to Christ, and those that are out of church. All of us probably know somebody that's out of church, used to come. We need to pray for them and call them and invite them, but especially be on our knees praying for them. We need to pray for the evangelist. Pray for his health. Pray for his safety. But above all things, pray that the power of God will be here when he stands at this pulpit and preaches the unsearchable riches of Christ. Pray that the power of God will fall down. We're not depending on personality. We're not depending even on the music program, though it has a great part. We're depending on the power of God, wanting the power of God to fall in our midst. We need to pray and pray for that. We also need to fast. Some of you Baptists have never fasted, not even one time. Jesus had some disciples that came to him once and said, why can't we do this and why can't this happen? Why doesn't this happen? This is not happening. He said, this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Preacher, what is fasting? Well, it's doing without food for one day. It's skipping breakfast and spending that time in prayer, and lunch and spending that time in prayer, and then dinner, spending that time in prayer. And you really need to pray by then. Spending that time in prayer, maybe drinking a little juice during that time, but getting before God, fasting and praying. Now, if you have a serious medical condition, you might want to check with your doctor first, but I can tell you about 99% of us, it wouldn't hurt us a bit to fast. Wouldn't hurt us to fast to lose some weight. Let me hold this up here. But we need to fast in all sincerity. This kind, what kind? The powerful kind. The real powerful kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. And we still have time to fast and get a hold of God, praying and fasting. And then it's not going to happen unless we are supportive of the meeting. We need to support the meeting. Amen? Thank you, all four of you, for that great resounding amen. I appreciate it. We need to support the meeting. Amen? Amen? That's a little better. Some of you are scared you're going to commit yourself. And you're in church. And God's watching. Amen. Well, that's good. You know, I don't think it's that people don't want to come. I think most everybody probably wants to come if their heart's halfway right with God. But here's the problem. We don't plan to come. Revival, you need to plan to come. That means it's on the calendar. And by the way, it's been on the calendar for a long time, especially when you got it in January. It's been right there, printed on your calendar, the revival meeting. Now, we did do a little trick on you. We switched it and moved it up a week, but I don't think that was a major deal for anybody. We need to plan to be here. We need to change some plans. If you're planning on going on vacation, don't go that week. Stay here for the revival meeting. Go another time. If you have some vacation time, you want to come and participate, put your vacation time in for that. But plan to do it. The problem is we do not give it a priority in our schedule. And let me say something to you parents about your children and their homework. Let me tell you something. It is not going to kill them to come to the revival and then stay up and burn the midnight oil. Amen. Amen. I thank you. It is not going to kill your teenager to come to the revival meeting, be here 1 hour, and then go home and stay up to midnight or 1 o'clock if necessary and do your homework. They need to get in the habit of it anyway, because if they go to college, they're going to be doing a lot of that. They're going to be doing a lot of that. I'm saying, people, I'm just trying to give you some things to think about. You need to plan to be here. And you need to plan to be here for every service. Do you know what? I can sit up here as the pastor out here if he's preaching and I'm sitting here. And I've been up here a little while before I go down and I look over the congregation. And then while he's preaching, I'm thinking, man, I sure wish old so-and-so was here. I wish they were here. Boy, did they need that message. You say, that's judgmentalism. No, it isn't. It's shepherding. It's knowing your sheep. It's knowing your flock. And I know my sheep, and I know the flock, and I'm thinking, man, they came one night, but they missed this night. And this night was the night the message was so apropos. It was the one they needed, as well as other people. You don't want to miss one night. Make plans to be here. Now, if you work and can't get off, that's providential hindrance. But if you got some vacation time or whatever, then go ahead and come. Tell your boss you're sick. God will forgive you. No, I better not say that. But anyway, plan to be here. Plan to be here. You say, well, I don't drive at night. Why don't you people that don't drive at night call somebody that does drive at night and say, would you drive us to the revival meeting? And let them bring you to the revival meeting. If it was to go to the funeral home, you'd get there for a viewing, generally speaking, most of the time. Now, I understand there are some providential problems. I'm just trying to say to you, not being mean to you, I'm trying to say to you, plan to be at the meeting. Work on it. Get rid of the devil's excuses. Plan to be here every night. Make it a priority in your life. You may be tired at work the next day, but it'll be a good tired. It'll be a righteous tiredness. It doesn't hurt us to get tired once in a while or to be sleepy once in a while. You think Jesus got tired and sleepy for us once in a while? And the writers of the Word of God, not only did they get tired, they got killed for the glory of God. We need to support the meeting, make it plan, make it a priority, and schedule it. and then be in your place to serve. Choir members be in the choir. Every choir member, unless providentially hindered, ought to be in the choir. Every usher ought to be in his place. Every worker should be in their place. The children's workers who will be helping the children, and all of these folks should be in their place. This is all important. This is our part. We must pray, but God expects us to work. We have a part in doing it. And we need to paint the fence as high as we can, and what we can't reach, God will meet us there. But God wants us to paint it as high as we can. God expects us to desire and recognize we need revival and to pray for it and to really get down to business and make plans to be here. And then we need to get thoroughly right with God. Thoroughly right with God. When we have an altar call after a while, if there's anything there in your life or anything that you need to talk to God about and you and God know about it, friend, you need to get thoroughly right with God so you will not hinder the revival. Did you know sin hinders a revival? If you're mad at somebody else in this church and you're angry with them and they hurt your feelings, you ought to come to the altar today, get on your face and ask God to forgive you, and then later go to that person and ask them to forgive you. Get your heart, that's what I'm talking about, get your heart thoroughly right with God. If there's some pet sin you've been hanging on to and coddling it like a little chihuahua puppy or something, and that's your little baby, you need to come to the altar and get it taken care of. And I grant you that one of the problems that probably most of us could deal with is lukewarmness. Lukewarmness. And we need to get a hold of God and be thoroughly right with God. Now, if you're here and you're not saved, friend, you can't be revived because you don't have anything to revive. The first thing you need to do is be saved. Come to Christ. And He'll give you that spirit of revival, I think, when you get saved. And then you may have to work on it down through the years, but you need to be saved today. You see, one of the reasons we want to have revival and we want people to be right is so God's presence will be here, and you that do not know for sure you're going to heaven will be saved. Come to Christ and be gloriously saved. God wants to save you today. I can tell you that. You say, how do you know that God wants to save me? Well, we have all kinds of verses. But we know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, you don't have to die and spend a Christless eternity in a real place of suffering called hell. You need to come to Christ, and we want you to be saved. We can kick off a revival real good with somebody being saved today. Wouldn't that be great? God loves you, dear friend. I want to tell you, He loves you, and He wants you to come into His kingdom. He wants you to be saved. And what would keep you from getting saved today? Only Satan and his lies. God wants you to be saved. We want you to be saved. The Holy Spirit is dealing with you, and He wants you to be saved. What would keep you from being saved today? Today, before you leave? Only listening to the lies of the devil, which might be pride, or he may make you think you can't hold out. What'll happen? What are people going to think? What will my friends think? What will other folks think? Oh, listen. We need to be asking the question, what does God think? And what would you think? What would you think if you walked out of here today and you weren't saved and you got killed today or you died before midnight? You say, well, I don't think that's going to happen. Well, okay, but are you sure? And the answer to all of us would be, no. Can't be sure. Not sure. I'm assuming I'm going to live a little longer. But we don't know that. But old friend, the wise thing for you to do is don't listen to the devil. He'll say, well, that's not your background, and that's the wrong kind of church, and friends, what are they going to say? And people will laugh at you, and I don't know if I can really do what they expect me to do, and all of that. You cannot do what you ought to do and want to do even until you first get saved and Christ moves in, and then he will change your want to's and your desires, and you yourself will be surprised what a changed person you'll be, because it comes from the inside out and it comes by trusting Christ as your Savior. Let's stand, please. We're going to have an invitation. If you really want revival and God leads you, I would encourage you to come today and pray one more time here in the front and ask God to bless the meeting. There's a need in your heart spiritually. You know that. But especially if you're here without Christ, my dear friend, come and be saved. Maybe God is leading some of you to make this your church home. We invite you to do that if he's leading. But you know your need. You know what God has spoken to you about. Do we want revival? Do we need revival? Yes. Do we want it? That's up to you. That's up to us. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to pay the price? And how much do we really want it? And friend, I encourage you to receive Christ if you haven't done it. Lord, I pray that you would speak to the person that is nearest eternity here today that does not know Christ, and I pray that he or she would sense your presence, experience your love, and say yes to Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd speak to your children, all of us, and help us to research our own lives. So easy for us to look at others, but help us to search our own hearts and see where we are. Are we on fire? Are we lukewarm? May you break through the devil's barriers. May you break through all of the lies that he is purporting to the minds of even your children right now. God, help us to really want revival, that you might be glorified, that souls might be saved. In Jesus' name.